Let's briefly bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as ever, Lord, we come before Thee now in weakness. In weakness, Lord, of our flesh, we look to Thee, Father, for grace and for strength, for the empowering of Thy Spirit to speak for Thee and to preach Thy Word. We know, Father, there are those in churches tonight who are weak, Lord, who cannot save themselves, who are impotent to help themselves. We pray, Father, that be gracious to them, Lord, and send the might of Thy Spirit and the glory, Lord, of Thy salvation to them. And show them, Lord, just how strong Thou art, how mighty Thou art to save. Oh, Heavenly Father, if there are any here tonight, we have yet not met with Thee and been touched by Thee, the living God, and tasted Thou art gracious. Lord, how we pray that be merciful to them and meet with them at the point of their spiritual extremity, need and despair, self-desperate, may they believe tonight. So do hear us and help us now. And we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, at the moment on a Lord's Day evening, we're going through the Epistle to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul's Epistle to the Colossians, and we've reached chapter 1 and verses 21 to 23. So not quite such a long passage to look at tonight as previously. Just these three verses, where Paul, writing to the Colossians now as follows. He has been writing to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, about their Saviour. Now he's writing to them about his salvation, the salvation whereby they have been saved. And he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So, dear friends, we return to Colossians this evening, and now to these verses in chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, where the Apostle Paul is now writing to the Colossians, not so much about their Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You notice here that he's writing to them about them themselves. He says, and you Colossians, that was sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, a reference to God there, has God reconciled in the body of his flesh, that's God the Father's dear Son's flesh, God the Son's flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If, and indeed had they been saved, this would follow, if you continue, they would continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not being moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It's very clear, isn't it, that as we come into these verses now, 21 and following, he moves from Christ, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of these Colossians, to the Colossians themselves. And even as he calls them back in verse 2, he calls them saints, those who have been separated by God, set apart from sin to God, those who are holy ones, and those who are faithful brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, which were at Colossae. And that is a description, really, of anybody who is a Christian, who is a true Christian believer, and these making up the church that was at Colossae. That description is a description of Christian believers, those who have been born again, those who have been converted, and make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, make up his body, and make up his spiritual bride. Well, dear friends, I wonder tonight if you can be described like this. Are you a saint? Not a saint in which the Roman Catholics understand saint, but a saint as God understands a saint, as the Spirit of God understands a saint, as these writers of the New Testament understand a saint. Somebody who's repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a saint? Are you a true Christian? Are you thus a faithful brother or sister in Christ who's at Exeter, wherever your local fellowship or local church is? Are you a Christian believer making up the church here or making up the church wherever you have come from this evening or indeed are going to? Well, let's see this evening, because here we have a wonderful description, an inspired description of what it is and what it's not to be a true believer. And by it, we can see whether or not we are truly born of God. We are the people, the children of God. So what do we have here about the Colossians? Well, there are three things here. What's interesting, this passage here reminds me very much of Ephesians chapter 2. You go back to Ephesians chapter 2, not only verses 1 to 10, but 11 to the end. And if you look out for the tenses in that chapter, and you'll notice that the Ephesian believers there are described in terms of three tenses, the past, the present, and the future. And you find the same thing here with the Colossians. The Apostle Paul here also describes them in terms of their past and their present, in terms of the time that Paul was writing to them, and also in terms of their future. And all Christians can be described like this. Not only the Ephesians, not only the Colossians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and so on, but any and every Christian who has ever entered into the kingdom of God and of his Christ. So three descriptions of the Colossians. First of all, what they were or what they once had been in the past and were no longer. Secondly, what they had now become in the present, in the sense in which the time that Paul was writing to them. And thirdly, what they had to continue to be, indeed what they would continue to be because of the grace of God that had come into their lives, had invaded their souls. It's not any kind of doubt whether the things that we have in verse 23 would follow their conversion. They would, because they had been converted. Nobody can become a Christian and it for all to stop and lose their salvation. If somebody's saved, they'll not only be justified, God will sanctify them, and God one day will glorify them in heaven. So what they had to continue to be and would continue to be in the future as a result of being the people of God. Let's look at these three descriptions. First of all, we go back into the Colossians' past and what they once had been, what they once were in the past. And there are two main descriptions of what they had once been. You have various descriptions of Ephesians 2 of the Ephesians. Two main descriptions of the Colossians, taken from their past. What they were no longer, but what they once had been before they were Christians, before they tasted that God was gracious. Before they were saved, Paul says that they once had been alienated from God. They had been alienated from God. He says, and you Colossians, that were sometime, that were once, before you came to Christ, before you repented of your sins, before you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and before you were changed, before you were transformed by grace and by the Spirit of God and by God's salvation, you were once sometime alienated from God. You were once at odds with him on account of your sin. And indeed, he was at odds with you. It was not only that they were at enmity with him, they were God haters. God was at enmity with them on account of their sin. God was insulted and offended on account of their sin. They were cut off. They'd been cut off from God on account of their sin. That is part of the nature of death on account of sin. There is a spiritual death that separates us from him. They were disaffected with him, estranged from him. That's probably the best description here. They were alienated from him, estranged from him. Their relationship had been broken, totally fractured. They were separate from God because of their sin. Sin separates. Separates between people and separates people from God. It's not until sin is dealt with that we can be reconciled to this holy God as sinners. So once alienated. Some time ago, this word alienated or alienation was part of the vocabulary. It's not only part of the Apostle Paul's spiritual vocabulary and the spiritual vocabulary of the Spirit of God. It was once the vocabulary of the political left. They adopted this word. And Karl Marx concluded that capitalist exploitation had left the workers of all lands disaffected, alienated, here it is, with their lot, at odds with the world at large and with one another. He was not entirely wrong, was he, on that level. He had shrewdly noticed a genuine problem, but had failed to diagnose the root cause, and of course he did not know the biblical answer, the biblical remedy, the balm of Gilead. So that's what these people once were, illustrated there by Karl Marx's observation, what's happening in his day between some people and others, what capitalism had done. But this is spiritual here. This is spiritual alienation, not political or social alienation. This is spiritual alienation between men and God because of sin coming in between, driving a rift between them and leading to men being God-haters and God being at enmity with men on account of their sin. Well, my dear friends, is this, even at this time, right now, in the present, is this a description of you? Are you currently alienated and separated from God because of your sin? The sin that you've been born with and the sin that you've done since. Are you at odds with God? Are you at loggerheads with God? Do you argue with God all the time in your heart? Are you a rebel against God? Are you disobedient to him? Do you break his commandments willfully? Are you disaffected with him and with his world and everything in it? Do you hate? Are you a God hater? Are you estranged from God? And is this relation, has this relationship been broken and fractured? Is that your current position? Your position now? Well, if it is, then, my dear friends, you are not, or at least you are not yet, a Christian believer. But take heart. Be encouraged. This is what these Colossians were once like, and God changed them. And you may be like this now, but God can heal this relationship, and he can reconcile you to himself. Not on anything that you are, not anything that you have done or will do or are doing in the future or doing now, but purely through the work of his Son Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, as we'll see in a little while. But if this is a fair description of you now and you can't go any further, as Paul could go on further with Colossians, this word here is declaring to you, my dear friend, that you are not, or at least not yet, a Christian believer. This is a description of somebody who is not a Christian, somebody who's alienated from God and from the life of God and from the Spirit of God and from all things God, his word, his day and his people. Is this true of you? Well, then you still need to be saved. The second description of these Colossians here before they became believers was this: that they were not only alienated from God, but also because of this alienation, it gets even worse here, doesn't it, before it gets better. In the past, they were also hostile towards God, hostile towards him, enemies of God in the past, his spiritual enemies. They were on the side of his great enemy, his arch enemy, if you like, although one of his creatures, Satan. They were on Satan's side against God. And as Satan was an enemy of his, and all his spiritual forces were enemies of his, even so these mustered behind them, arraigned behind them, and were also enemies of God. He says, and you Colossians again, that was sometime. This is in your past history, your past personal spiritual history. You were sometimes your once enemies in your mind and in their hearts and souls and spirits by wicked works, by evil actions and evil behaviour. That showed their hostility. It gave evidence to and demonstrated their hostility. That they were not only kind of at enmity with God in their mind and in their hearts, their souls and spirits, it showed it in their lives, in their actions, in their behaviour, in their evil works. They were aggressors against God and aggressive towards him. They were his spiritual foes, God-haters, rebels against God, sinners in the hands of an angry God. This, of course, like everything else, wasn't hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, when he came into this world, when he described man, he described it like this, Matthew 15, 18 and 19. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, hostility. All in evidence of hostility against God and hostility against their fellow men. My dear friends, by nature, we don't love God. We're not God lovers. And by nature, we don't love one another, love our neighbours as ourselves. By nature, we are God haters. And by nature, we hate others. And we may kind of cover that over. And we may be scared and concerned and frightened of the consequence if we do anything against that. But once we are probed, once God kind of prizes us open, as it were, once we're revealed in one way or another, once we show our true colours, this is what we're like without the grace of God. We're God haters, and we're haters of our fellow men. We may smile, we may seem to do good works, but underneath it all, there is hatred, which sometimes shows its ugly face. So again, my dear friend, is this a true description of you at the moment? Are you, in your mind, an enemy in your mind, hostile in your mind by wicked works, wicked actions, wicked behaviour? Are you an enemy of God, at enmity with God, one of his foes, one who hates him and a rebel before him? Well, if you are, again, my dear friend, you are not yet a Christian. My dear friend, what a wonderful gospel that is. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't his grace amazing? Amazing grace? Because you see, people like this could be saved. People like this could be changed. People like this could be transformed. People like this could be Christians, become Christians. People like this, not through any merit of their own, but purely through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God in their lives, could become church, part of the New Testament church. And they could become holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, through God justifying them. And all as the result of his great mercy and grace towards them. So if there was hope for them, my dear friend, even though this might be a description of you now, there is also hope for you. But again, if it just stops here, if this is a description of you now, you are still in that state of being graceless. Your name is graceless. Your name is not Christian. Your name is non-Christian. You're still an unbeliever. So that is what they once were. But secondly, we also have here the apostles' inspired description of what they had become in the present, and what God had done on account of his grace towards them, in spite of them, in spite of the sin that they'd borne with, in spite of what they had become. In spite of all this, my dear friends, in spite of their being alienated from him, in spite of them being hostile towards him all of their lives, whether openly or secretly, what had God done? What have they become in the present, in the time that Paul had written to them? And from the time of their conversions onwards, the time they become believers. Well, again, two descriptions. First of all, they'd become reconciled to God. They'd come back to God. He had brought them back to himself. He says, yet, you know, in spite of all this, in spite of what you once were, on account of the grace of God, yet now hath he, and it's more than we have here in the Authorized, it's more intense, yet God, by his grace towards you sinners, he has completely, totally, undoubtedly, and utterly reconciled you to himself, and he'd done it all, not through them at all. They hadn't done this. God had done it all. He'd planned it all from eternity past. He'd accomplished it through the life and the death of his dear son Jesus Christ, and he'd applied it to them. He'd done all this. He reconciled you to himself in the body of his flesh. It is referring to his son Jesus Christ, in the human body of his human flesh through death. This is how God did it. You see, in order for them to come back to God, their sin that is separated from God had to be dealt with. And amazingly, God had dealt with it. And he dealt with it, especially through the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning. Those seven last sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And one of those, my dear friends, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why had the Father forsaken him? Well, because he had made him sin for us. This one who knew no sin, that we might be reconciled to God. He took upon himself our sin. He was punished in our place, so that our sins might be forgiven, and so that we might be reconciled to God. We might be forgiven of our sins, and we might be made righteous, even in the sight of a holy God. Yet now, if God had reconciled them in the body of his son's flesh through death, through his death, it was all through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of these people believing in him and believing in his person and believing in this work of his. Paul's matter-of-fact insistence on Christ's human flesh and the blood of his cross earlier in verse 20 was probably intended here to counter an idea that was beginning to gain ground in the Greek-speaking world of the Eastern Mediterranean. This was the idea that spirit is good and matter is evil. People said in those days no true God would stoop to take a body of flesh and blood, because in doing so, its divinity would become tainted. In due course, this kind of thing became one of the main features of a loose group of movements collectively described as Gnosticism. They didn't believe that kind of thing could happen. But this is something that God did. He sent his own son into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for our sins, he died upon the cross in order that we might be able to come back to God from the dark paths of sin. Those things those people didn't believe, that is something that God did. And his son was not tainted by sin. He came sinless into this world. He continued sinless, and he went out sinless too. The only sense in which sin came in was when he bore the sins of his people on the cross and bore the penalty and the punishment of them according to God's holy law. My dear friend, tonight, are you here? Or trust that you are here this evening in this kind of place, in this kind of position before God. Are you somebody who has been totally, completely, utterly reconciled to God? Have you been brought back to God from a life of sin, but brought back into fellowship and communion with him through the death of his dear son Jesus Christ and through faith in his name? You know that he dealt with your sin and guilt. You know that he dealt with this middle wall of partition between you and God. and that he's taken it out of the way. It's been nailed to his cross. It has been removed, and your sins have been remitted, and you are right with God. Well, if you're here, my dear friend, if you're reconciled here and enjoying peace with God and enjoying worshipping God and fellowship with God and his people, communion and union, even with a holy God, well, you can say that you know the grace of God in truth. That's the first description here of what had happened to them. The second description is that they'd not only become reconciled to God, but also, because of this work of Christ, God's Son, they had become justified, made right, acceptable to, or not guilty, before God and in his sight in the future. Why was all this done? Why did Christ live the way that the life that he did? Why did he die upon the cross? Well, in order to present you, he says, to present you. It means that the word means to parade you, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. They couldn't become this in and of themselves, but they could through the grace of God, by the righteousness of Christ being imputed to them, but also by righteousness being imparted to them. They may become holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, but this is particularly dealing with their being justified by faith before a holy God. And it's an interesting word there, to present or to parade. It's a word that comes from the law courts. And the picture here is of a defendant being paraded before a judge, a strict judge, somebody who's very strict in his execution of the law, before a judge in a law court, in full confidence that the verdict will go in their favour. And is that so with you, my dear friend? Because you believed in Christ and in his work, because his righteousness has been given to you, and you know all your sins have been forgiven, it's as though you may be presented, paraded, even before a thrice holy God, in the full confidence that the verdict indeed has already gone in your favour, that the verdict is not guilty. There's no condemnation for you because you are in Christ Jesus. Are you, my dear friend, justified before a holy God by faith in Christ, unblameable, blameless, faultless, unreprovable, above reproach in his sight, inasmuch as you are in Christ? You are hidden in him and in the work that he has done. Well, again, if you can describe yourself in this way, not only reconciled to God, but not guilty in his sight, because of the work of Christ, you are a Christian indeed, a true spiritual Israelite, the true spiritual seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then thirdly and finally tonight, in verse 23, we have two descriptions. We've gone from their past history, spiritual history, to what they were there and then, the time of Paul's writing, and what they had been since the day of their conversion, since they had first trusted in Christ, since they had first believed. But now Paul deals with what they were to be, what they would continue to be in the future. And of course, this was proof positive that they were believers, if this were true of them in the future. And it would be true if they'd been truly born again. This would be so concerning them. Were they to continue to be in the future? Well, they had to continue to persevere in the future. That would show that they were true believers. You say, these are things that are true if, and this would be the case, if they're true Christian, true born again believers, if there'd be no doubt about this, they'd truly been saved, they would continue in the faith. They would go on in it. They would go on believing. And they wouldn't depart from the faith and the main doctrines of grace, the main tenets of the faith, the main pillars of the faith concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things to do with the gospel. They'd persevere in these things. They would stay the course. They would carry on. They would endure to the end. They wouldn't give up. They wouldn't depart from the faith. They might suffer times of backsliding, but they wouldn't go away altogether and forever. They would come back again. And they would continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Fixed, it means, and steadfast. It reminds me of a plant. When you plant a plant or a tree, you dig the hole, you put the tree in, you put the earth back in, and you stamp it down, you press it down, and that tree becomes grounded and settled. It remains. It becomes, you trust, immovable, and the roots go down. And this would be true of the Colossians in the future. They would, through the grace of God and to the glory of God, if they're truly born again, the Spirit of God would continue in them, and therefore they would persevere in the faith, carry on believing, carry on living the life of faith. They'd live by faith, they'd die by faith, and then their faith would turn to sight. But until then, they'd continue in the faith, grounded and settled in the things of God. Peter says this, 1 Peter 1 verses 4 and 5. That believers have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice, who are kept by the power of God, true of all believers. Can't lose your salvation. We are people who are kept. God's honour is at stake here. It's his salvation, not ours. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's he who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And once he's begun a good work in us, he will continue it throughout. We are kept by the power of God, by the might and the strength of God, through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My dear friend, here this evening, in spite of all that's happened to you, all the discouragements, all the difficulties, all the trials, all the spiritual giants that you have faced, are you continuing in the faith? And indeed, are these things causing you to be more grounded and settled? Your roots going down further? And you're growing spiritually and bringing forth fruit to God? Well then, if these things are true of you, you're fixed and steadfast, faithful. Paul calls them here, doesn't he? Not only saints, but faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. If these things are true and continue to be so, then that these things should assure you that you are a true child of God. A true child of God carries on, continues, perseveres, endures, no matter what is thrown at us, no matter what Satan throws at us, no matter how many forces are against us, God is for us and he will bring us through, even in spite of our own weakness. Through Christ we shall do valiantly. We shall endure even to the end, as sure as the hymnist says, as the promise is given. So are you carrying on? It's evidence you're a believer, my dear friends. And the more that you cope with, kind of the more temptations that you don't yield to, or that you come through, well then the more that you should be encouraged, comforted and assured that you're a true child of God. You sometimes look back and wonder, well, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd never have reached this point in my Christian life. It's all been a grace. Hitherto, the Lord has helped me. You raise Ebenezer day by day. So to continue to persevere in the future and in the faith, and they also had to continue to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says also this other description, and be not moved away. Don't slip away from the hope of the gospel, from that certain, confident hope of the gospel, eternal life, heaven, and seeing Christ in the future. Don't be moved away from these things. Abide in him, continue in him, remain in him. And the language or the analogy behind this is of when he says about not being moved away, it's like a boat moving away, drifting away from a safe anchorage because of its losing its moorings. But Christians don't lose their moorings. We have an anchor that keeps the soul, my dear friends. And we are not those who move away from the things of God, to slip away from the things of God ultimately. As I say, sometimes we may backslide, but we don't drift away altogether and drift away to damnation. No, no, my dear friends. We have an anchor that keeps the soul both sure and steadfast, and that entereth in beyond the veil, whither our forerunner has for us entered, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So you continue to abide in Christ, have fellowship with him. Are you not moving away, drifting away, slipping away, as some professors have done in the past, even some preachers and ministers and officers of the church have done in the past? But you're not. You're holding fast. You're holding firm. You're holding on to eternal life and the things of God. You're not going to let go of these things. Indeed, you're aware of his grip being on you stronger than yours upon him. You're not moving away from the hope of the gospel. Well, again, my dear friends, if that is so, if you're standing fast, Paul says in Ephesians 6, the Christian standing in an evil day, having done all to stand, well, then again, that's proof positive of being a child of God, abiding in Christ. So these lovely descriptions of the Colossians, past description, sometime alienating enemies in their mind by wicked works, present description, they've been reconciled to God in the body of his flesh through death, presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And in the future, they'd continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That was a certain description of these Colossians in the future, and will be a certain description of you too, my dear friends, if you are truly a true believer in Jesus Christ. You were once these things, but you are now this, and you will be this, what he's described here, in the future, to the day of your Christian death, or in the time that our Lord returns. This is a fair description of you. Not in the Colossians, these others. Does this describe you in its entirety? Finishing with the first point, but the whole lot. You say, this is you. The mirror's been held up, and you've seen a reflection of yourself and of your soul tonight, and God's dealings with you, that he has dealt with you in a way of grace, and he's made you glad, through his work and the work of his dear Son, Jesus Christ.